I didn't see it either. I found that on the internet. Reminded me of where that phrase first came, "Why can't we all just get along?" 1919 said it after being pulled over for drunkenness and other drugs and things and all the fiasco that went along with that. In this movie, it looks like the Mars people are willing to align themselves with us on Earth, and we finally learn how to get along, but they're just doing it for show, because obviously when they start, they turn their back and go around it and go another way. It's just a trick for them. Nehemiah chapter 6, if you open up your Bibles, there's there's many possible answers to the question of why can't we just get along. My answer to that question is because we all have different values. I have a value to love my neighbor as myself. I do my best to do that, but if my neighbor doesn't have that value, then when we have contrasting or contradictory lifestyles, there could be some times of disappointment and some times of conflict. So we have that value, and Paul says in Romans chapter 12 that we should live peacefully with all men as much as is within us able to do. So it's not even always possible when we give it our very best to do that. So in Nehemiah chapter 6, after dealing with some external conflict that we looked at in four chapters, then fifth chapter, Mark went over the internal problems that they had that were so huge. We get back to chapter 6, and now the enemy, who wants to give the impression that we can get along, has one thing in mind. Let's attack Nehemiah. Let's go to the head man. Let's go to the leader. Let's make him fall in some way. And when we do that, we will be able to overcome this building of this city again. And we can have our way of doing things. It won't hurt our economy. All of these things that will take place. So in this passage, you know, in chapter 6, he shows us what are some building blocks for our own lives if we are seeking to overcome some personal opposition. Maybe you aren't facing any right now, but I think from time to time we do. There are people who are opposed to what we're trying to conquer or to do. And so maybe it's worth our time to see how Nehemiah dealt with this. First of all, the first building block is that we should stick to our priorities. You have to decide what those are. When you decide, you have to stick with them. When word came to Sanballat, Tobiah, Geshem the Arab, and the rest of our enemies that I had rebuilt the wall, and not a gap was left in it, though up to that time I had not set the doors and the gates, Sanballat and Geshem sent me this message: "Come, let us meet together in one of the villages on the plain of Ono." But they were scheming to harm me. So I sent messengers to them with this reply: "I am carrying on a great project and cannot go down. Why should the work stop while I leave it and go down to you?" Four times they sent me this same message, and each time I gave them the same answer. So four times they're going to ask him, "Why can't we get together and let's have some discussion about this?" And four times when he's asked to go down to the plain of Ono, as every preacher I have ever heard say, he said, what? "Oh no." Yeah, if I didn't say that, it would break the record of all the preachers who have said that little phrase. You say, "Oh no," to "Oh no." So he says he's not going to do that. And the main reason is that he has to stick to the priorities that he has in his life. He's doing something he said that is more important. I'm fulfilling the mission that God gave me to do. Why would I leave what I'm doing right now, which is more important, and come down for this discussion to you? So we're called to stick to the priorities of our life. One of the things that is so true that I don't know where this phrase came from. I tend to think I may have even thought it up, but that seems impossible because I like it. But there, I have had so many conversations with people who think that if we love God the most, then that means we have to quit loving other people as much, or we quit loving other things as much. I think when you love God the most, you learn to love others the best. God is not in the business of keeping us from loving each other. He's in the business of keeping us to love each other the best we can love them. And so he gives us those instructions. Here's how you can love your wife the best. Here's how you can love your husband, your family, all the things that are going on in your life. This is what you can really do to love people the best and to do your best. I'm not into tearing up your lives. I'm into building up your lives. And so anytime we can get people to make the decision that I will love God the most, knowing that everything he says with me and shares with me is designed for one thing, and that is for me to love other people the very best I can love them. If we can do that, maybe it helps us keep the priorities in a good place. Another quote, anytime we say yes to something, we've also said no to something else. Isn't that right? People come up and they ask us, would you like to participate in X or Y or Z? And a lot of times there's nothing wrong with those things. We're not talking about sinful activities necessarily. But when we get our priorities in order, then we have to determine, is this, if I say yes to this, what is it that I have to say no to? What is it that it's going to take away from in my life to say yes to this? What loses its standard of priority in my life if I do this? And I think that's such a true statement that we really need to comprehend. What are our priorities? And if this person comes up and says, would you like to do, and it may be great, it may be wonderful things, but it may not be the greatest priority you have in your life at that present time. I read about a 55-year-old who said it took him to that point in his life to realize what life was all about. So he figured up how many Saturdays he'd lived. And then he figured up if he lived to 75, he would have this many Saturdays left. It was 1,000. So he went out and bought 1,000 marbles. And he brought them home and he put them in a bag or basket in his working area. And each Saturday he would come into that work area. He pulled out one of those marble balls and he'd throw them away, just showing that he's that much closer to eternity. And he says this, when you fully comprehend that there is more to life than what is just here and now, and you realize that life is just preparation for eternity, you will begin to live differently. You will start living in light of eternity, and that will color how you handle every relationship, every task, and every circumstance. When you live in the light of eternity, your values change. You use your time and money more wisely. You place a higher premium on relationships and character instead of fame or wealth or achievements or even fun. Your priorities are reordered. Keeping up with trends, fashions, and popular values just doesn't matter as much anymore. So every time we say yes to something, we've also said something, we said no to something else. And when you're looking at eternal priorities, when you're looking at the things that lead us to eternal life and are objects of devotion and time which could lead other people to eternal life, grow people more into the image of Jesus Christ, there may be times that we're asked to do some pretty fun things. We may be wanting to watch a number of TV shows. It could be any number of things. But there may be something that we should decide this is not as important as some of the other things that happen in our life. And it may be that some of us are just doing some things that aren't wrong, but it means taking away some time from other things. Just think about the example of Mary and Martha. In Luke chapter 10, verses 38 to 42, Jesus went to Mary's home, or to Martha's home, and Mary is there, her sister. And Jesus and Mary are sitting in one room, and Jesus is talking with Mary, and she's just absorbing everything that Jesus has to say. And Martha's in the other room, and she's preparing the meal. Great service, great work. We ask y'all to do it 100 times a year at least, I would say. So I'm not knocking that. But Martha starts coming into the other room and says, Jesus, why don't you ask Mary to get back there and help me with this food? And Jesus replied, remember, you can't do that. She's chosen the better part, the better decision. And I'm not going to take that away from her. So even times when there's things that are great that we can be doing, there may be something that's more important to our development as being a child of God. So we have to figure out our priorities. We have to stick to those priorities. Second, don't give in to personal threats. Dealing with personal opposition, opposition to our lives, the way we're living our lives, things that we're doing in our lives. We don't want our priorities get out of shape, but we don't want either to be threatened by personal opposition. Then the fifth time, remember there's four times that he was invited to come down to Ono for consultation. And what did he say? That's right, Ono. So, Sanballat sent his aide to me with the same message, and in his hand was an unsealed letter, in which was written, it is reported among the nations, and Geshem says it's true, that you and the Jews are plotting to revolt, and therefore you are building the wall. Moreover, according to these reports, you're about to become their king, and have even appointed prophets to make this proclamation about you in Jerusalem. There is a king in Judah. Now this report will get back to the king, so come, let us meet together. I sent him this reply. Nothing like what you are saying is happening. You are just making this up, trying to frighten us, thinking we will get too weak for the work, and it will not be completed. But I prayed, now strengthen my hands. So the fifth time, he adds another question to it. He says, you know, he brings this unsealed letter. Being unsealed means anybody and everybody in the nations, any nation, can read this letter. And it's a letter of personal attack that Nehemiah is just doing this to be king. He wants to become king and get out from under the leadership of Artaxerxes. And so that's not going to bode well when Artaxerxes hears that. And that rumor is going around. Geshem even says it's true. And so how are we going to deal with that? Nehemiah considered that, and he realized that this is for the purpose of making us feel too afraid to finish the work that God has given us. And so Nehemiah has two responses. First of all, he answers directly and swiftly. He doesn't spend all of his time going around and trying to persuade everybody that all of this is wrong. He simply says one thing. You know it's not true. You're making it up. That's it. That's enough. You can't do any better than that. And then the second thing he does, which you won't be surprised at, you already know, is what? He prays. God, make me strong. Make me strong. One of my favorite passages is in Daniel chapter 3. It's one of yours as well. You've heard about it all your life. Grew up hearing about it. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Before the king Nebuchadnezzar, he's built this golden idol. And he simply made the statement, everybody who does not bow down to the idol and worship him, I'll cast into a fiery furnace. By the way, the furnace is hot enough that you don't even have to get into it to die. Just get close enough to it, But I'll cast you into the fiery furnace unless you are willing to worship this idol. And here's the response. You know it. They said to him, the king, the God we serve can save us. But, here are the five words, even if he does not. Even if he does not, we want you to know, king, we refuse to serve your gods. We will not worship the gold idol you set up. There's the kind of conviction that it takes when the opposition comes after us personally, seeks to destroy us with threats about what's going to happen to our life, and he simply says, we're not going to do that. Even if God chooses not to save us, we will not bow down. And if we're going to fulfill the vision that God has for our life and for our church, then we have to have the backbone to stand up and say no to those kind of oppositions. And you wonder, well, why is that the case? Well, there's one thing that I found in reading that I really thought was very strong. The quota of wimpy Christians has been met. Okay? So, as far as, you know, saying, well, okay, if it's what you say, and, you know, you're going to get me and you're going to hurt me, I'm sorry, the quota of wimpy Christians has been met. There's no more openings for that. And God is now simply calling on us to put on our armor, to get ourselves ready to stand up and say to our enemies whatever he commands us to say. And let me just say it this way, then we'll get to the next one since I punched too many. He's saying in that passage in Jeremiah, you have to go fulfill my mission. Don't be terrified by what they say to you. If you're terrified and you back down, I will terrify you in front of them. There is enough wimpy Christians, and God has not called us to be popular, compromising, pansy-pleasing people. He has called us to put on the armor of God, to pray and fight and simply go forward with his mission, regardless of what the opposition may be in our life. Third point that he makes, don't give in to personal threats. Then the fifth time, Sambella sent me a say, is this the same passage? Okay. I went backwards on left, didn't I? Okay. One day I went to the house of Shemaiah, son of Deliah, the son of Matabel. First of all, why do you have to give me all those words and names, you know? That's threatening to me right there. But I'm not going to be a people-pleasing pansy. I'm going to read them. Who was shut up in his home. He said, let us meet at the house of God inside the temple, and let us close the temple doors, because men are coming to kill you. By night, they're coming to kill you. But I said, should a man like me run away? Or should someone like me go into the temple to save his life? I will not go. I realized that God had not sent him, but that he had prophesied against me because Tobias and Balak had hired him. He had been hired to intimidate me so that I would commit a sin by doing this, and then they would give me a bad name to discredit me. Prayer. Remember Tobiah and Sanballat, my God, because of what they have done. Remember also the prophet Noadiah and how she and the rest of the prophets have been trying to intimidate me. Don't let me be intimidated when it gets personal like this. Don't let me be intimidated. And don't let me compromise ever your truth. Now, what's the problem? Shemaiah is a prophet. If you saw his business card, it would say, Shemaiah the prophet, I lie for money. Tobiah and Sanballat have paid him to pass this message along so that they could discredit Nehemiah so that he would go to a place that he's not allowed to go. He's not a priest. He's not to be able to go into the temple and close the doors. And so we can discredit Nehemiah with all this by just threatening that he's about to be killed. And Nehemiah once again says, no. Now, how does he know that he shouldn't go there to save his life? And the very simple answer to that is the same answer that all of us have. The Word of God said no. The Word of God said, you don't go into that temple. You're not allowed into that temple. You're not one of the priests. And so it doesn't matter what anyone has done to discredit you. It doesn't matter what anyone has done to threaten you. You are not to go into that temple. So, Shemaiah was lying for money. And he says in response, should someone like me go into the temple just to save his life? No, I won't go. That little phrase, just to save my life? Are you kidding me? Tell me something that's more important than that. Tell me something that's bigger than that. And Nehemiah says, would I go to a place that God has not given me permission to go just to save my life? I won't do that. I won't go there. So, it's oftentimes the case that we're threatened to do something contrary to the will of God to protect ourselves. And it's easy for us to think, well, since this is for my protection, since the enemy's after me, I have to do something that's really wrong. Not long ago, I don't know how long ago it was, I didn't see it, I read it. A lady was on the Oprah show, and she talked about the fact that she'd had a long-standing affair with a married man. She declared how happy she was, and that she was a Christian. So, the audience has time to ask questions. And one person stood up and questioned her about the adultery and the Christian convictions. And here's the woman's exact quote in response. Wait a minute. I am a Christian, but my personal life and my religion don't have anything to do with one another. God wants me to be happy. And if I'm happy with this man, then God doesn't mind. Now, I've heard this enough, too. I want to know where in the world we found that God's greatest desire for us is that we be happy. That we be sinful if it makes us happy. As long as it makes us happy, it's okay. God doesn't care as much about us being happy as he does about us being faithful and about us being obedient. And I don't know, I just cannot come up with the idea of where this idea came, that God's biggest desire for me is just to be happy. So anything I want to do, if it makes me happy, since my religion and my life don't connect anyway, God would be really happy with me if I can become happy. And once again, I've harped on this before, but I've given this a whole lot more thought. And I've figured out when is a time that I can go against God's will for the sake of being happy. And this is the answer. Never. Never. It is never right to go against the declared will of God that you find in Scripture or you know to be true based on the teachings of God. It is never right to go against the will of God for your happiness. It's hard to say, but he would rather you be faithful and a little sad than to be unfaithful and real happy. But our joy and our real happiness, if we're devoted to God, comes from the fact that we're serving God and we're faithful to God and we're living to God and doing what he says to do. So Satan is just a schemer. He's a liar. And we think anything we hear from him that says it's okay, God doesn't mind this, it's just not true. We never compromise the Word of God. And then finally, when we win this victory, and we will, in the midst of all this personal glory, if we do those things, we stick to our priorities, we don't feel threatened or intimidated, and we don't give up, we don't compromise what God has said, when we win, we give God the glory. So the wall was completed on the 25th of Elul in 52 days. When all our enemies heard about this, all the surrounding nations were afraid and lost their confidence because they realized that this work had been done with the help of our God. There you go. That's it. We realize that our success is built upon the help of our God, and we give him the glory. The wall is finished in 52 days with all that opposition. That's amazing. He's got the gates all in now during this period of time that this personal affliction is coming to him. Everything is finished that he had as a goal for the wall. All the surrounding nations become afraid because they say their God must be pretty awesome. I mean, here we have come from the north, south, east, and west, and we've attacked them, and we've given every kind of threat that we can give them. We try to intimidate them. We try to scare them. But they have finished the wall. And all the nations have become afraid. They realized that our God had helped us finish the work. And therefore, we just keep bragging on God. There are going to be times in our lives where people question what we do, when they will send out messages that aren't true, when they will do anything they can to stop the opposition or to keep the opposition going and keeping us from completing the will of God. And rumors are just some of the best. Have you ever dealt with a rumor? I mean, just imagine if Jesus were on getting ready to be tried again, and he thought, okay, I'll deal with this. They'll listen to me. I'm sure they will. So he stands up in front of all the Jewish people, and he says, Jewish brothers and sisters, you remember how I fed 5,000 people. You remember how I've healed so many people. You remember Jairus' daughter who I raised from the dead. You remember Lazarus whom I raised from the dead. You remember all the healings that I've done. So how many of you will come up here now and stand with me and let's show that we are the majority of people. Come on up and you stand with me. I think there may have been four or five. I think some women and maybe John. Maybe John. Three or four women probably would have come. Rumors. We had rumors about what we were doing here. I read this big article about everything that was going on here, and I called the person who wrote it, and I said, where did you get your information? And here's the same thing that happens every time. You can count on it. Well, I'm not sure everybody knows it. Well, I said, if everybody knows it, then you heard it from somebody. Who did you hear it from? Well, I can't remember. It's just so many people heard it, and I know it must be true for so many people to have heard it. And I said, well, why don't you just come on out? Not one person who wrote or said anything contrary to what we're doing here ever came to see it. Ever. I said, I invite you to come on out to our worship services. I promise you we'll have one of the wildest worship services we are able to have. And anything you see us do, you feel free to write about it. He said, I don't need to come out there. Everybody knows it. Folks, you just can't beat rumors. Satan's got enough hold on people that he's just trying to throw us off course. So let me just challenge you. Challenge us all. I just challenge you to get your priorities in order and determine what really is most important in your life. There are so many things that can conflict. I guarantee you there are many hundreds of thousands of people who never read the Word of God but have 3 or 4 hours of TV a day. They just don't have time to read the Word of God. They don't have time to pray. They might say that's my priority, but I don't have time. And I would challenge us never to allow someone to get us to compromise the gospel, the truth. There is never a time that it's right for us to compromise the truth of God. It doesn't matter what may come to us if we don't. There's never a time. And I need to repent, and maybe others need to repent, of times where we have allowed threats to us and intimidation to come our way, and it's caused us maybe to feel like, well, I'm going to get it, and I'm going to be, you know, separated from this fellowship of people. And if that's happened to you, I ask you to join me and repent. There's been times I thought about that. I don't think I've done that purposefully. But, man, losing all these friends that you thought you had. And let's just commit ourselves to being the people of God and to doing His will regardless of what it costs. If you need to make any changes in your life in a public way, we would invite you to come to the back and talk with one of the shepherds or myself. Let's pray together. Let's make changes in our life that God has first priority. Nobody else gets priority above God. And that we live our lives according to what He has to say. If we can be of any help, come to the back and let's talk.